Lord God, we thank you for bringing us all here together to worship you. That this is the last Sunday of Advent, and also is a Christmas Sunday. And we want to uphold you, and we praise you. Lord, you are worthy of our praise, and you are worthy of our worship. May you come down to us, teach us, open our eyes, that we may see you among us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what version you are using? Is it NIV? Okay. Got it. Now, in the Bible, quite a few people are recorded to have dreams. And their subsequent lives were drastically changed after they have those dreams. Now, the Bible has two very famous dreamers. Both of them are named Joseph. So, if you are Joseph and you dream dreams, beware. The first Joseph is very well known. He is the son of Jacob, and eventually he was made a ruler of Egypt. That's not too bad, but somewhere in between, that's not too good. And another Joseph, who is not really unknown, yet very little is known to us. What do you know about Joseph? That's not much. Actually, we do not know much about him. Who is Joseph? And also, many churches have Christmas pageants every year. Now, imagine you went back to many years ago and you were still a kid and you were picked to be in the Christmas pageant. Which character you would rather be? Which character you would rather be? Now, for woman character, Mother Mary most likely is the first choice, or whoever actress who want to show herself. And maybe a woman shepherd, if we do not mind distorting the gospel. There's no such thing as woman shepherd in Jesus' time. What about the male character? Okay, the doll will occupy the role of Jesus. We are all out of luck. best case scenario is the angel, the magi, the shepherd. You may even want to be the sheep. Because even the sheep has a line. Bah, right? But probably nobody wants to be Joseph. He's just a walking background, right? Wherever Mary went, he went, right? Wherever Mary stand, he stand. Okay, this is a man without a face, without a voice, a very minute role, and also in many ways, he is a man with no consequence. After that, Joseph was not mentioned. He was only mentioned once after Jesus was born. I would like to ask, is it a good role to play? If this is a role not only in Christmas pageant, but in real life, what would you do? What would you do playing the role of Joseph? Let's return to the Joseph of Bible. Joseph, first and foremost, is a dreamer. From the lesson of the two Josephs, both of them did not exactly receive good news, nor good results. The first Joseph had two dreams, then he was sold to Egypt as a slave. And only after many years, he became a ruler of Egypt. The second Joseph had a dream, and he became the father of an unknown child. The other three dreams just basically told him, run for your life. Joseph had many dreams, but he has no words. The Bible did not record a single sentence uttered by Joseph. Obviously, he is a man of few words, or even a man of no word. And in the life of Jesus, he is a quiet man. Joseph had no word, but he has many deeds. He has done a lot of things. This is Joseph's virtue. Mary has her Magnificat, but Joseph has his righteousness. For righteous is the adjective ascribed to Joseph. Now, we just read the NIV version, which is interpreted idea of what Jesus is, what Joseph is. But in reality, the Bible just said Joseph is a righteous man. To Mary, bearing a child out of wedlock is tremendous faith. Only if Joseph married her, all things will be fine. As soon as Joseph married her, everything will be fine. Life will go on without too much drama. The child who will be born will still be her child. The only uncertainty was whether Joseph would marry her and take her home. The first, in Jewish tradition, there are two stages in marrying. The first stage is betrothal. In NIV, it said the first stage was pledge. Mary was pledged to Joseph as wife. And that is where Mary and Joseph at when Mary conceived Jesus. Betrothal is unlike engagement today. When a woman is betrothed, she is considered married to the man she was betrothed. She can actually become a widow if her betrothed husband dies before they actually marry. Her betrothed husband needs to divorce her properly if he did not want to consummate the marriage. But if Joseph brought her home, 1 month passed, 2 months passed, and 3 months has passed, and everybody knows that Mary has a baby, nothing happened, then she's home free. So it's a couple months' time. But when the angel told her the pregnancy, Mary was not sure about her future. This is faith. But for Jesus, the rest of his life will be the responsibility to raise a child not of his own. He will need to have continuous faith unto his death. He didn't say a word, and he raised child Jesus as a father would. Then we turn to a passage from Luke chapter 2, 48 to 49. There was a time Jesus was 12, and he stayed in Jerusalem to discuss Bible with the scribes there. After missing Jesus for 3 days, both Joseph and Mary trot back to find Jesus in the temple. And Jesus was discussing the Bible, the Old Testament, with the scribes. And when Jesus' mother and Joseph found him, Jesus told Joseph in his face, Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? What? His father's house is in Nazareth or in the temple. So Jesus practically told Joseph in his face, hey, you are not my father. After 12 years,
And Joseph was silent.
The Bible does not have a detailed narrative for Joseph, unlike Mary. We know Joseph is a carpenter,
but only indirectly.
But the Bible did give Joseph a very favorable description. Joseph is a righteous man. What does it mean to be a righteous man? How does the Bible evaluate a righteous man? I believe Joseph is a righteous man is final and definitive because the Bible declares Joseph is a righteous man. Maybe we can use the narrative of other righteous men to induce the meaning of a righteous man. The first to be mentioned is Abel. In many passages, he was described as making an offering by faith. In another word, he did what God asked him to do, and this is righteousness. Most likely, at the time of Cain and Abel, people made offering with their produce. But Abel was asked to make an offering of animal sacrifice. While nobody is doing that, he did it. By faith, he did it. Then we have Noah. He obeyed God and built an ark, which means a square ship. An ark. Think about an ark. An ark actually is not a ship. It's not streamlined. It's a box. Practically, Noah built a box and called it a ship, right? So we call it an ark, but it's basically a box. While there was still sunshine, Noah went in. And everybody looking at Noah and say, "What are you doing? You have been in a box so that when the rain comes, you can stay in the box. When there's still sunshine, you get everybody in the box. What is that?" And Noah is a righteous man. Now we come to a not so probable righteous man, Lot. Lot has a lot of wrong. It is not intended. Pun. Lot has a lot of wrong, but he was described by what he saw and heard that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Lot knows what God wants. Lot may not be perfect. Lot has a lot of shortcomings. But he's still a righteous man because he knows exactly what God wants. And his heart was tormented because other people are not doing what God wants them to do. In the New Testament, three righteous persons are recorded in the infancy narrative. They are Zechariah, Elizabeth, and Simeon. Luke's gospel told us they were both righteous in the sight of the God, walking blamelessly and in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And then Simeon is simply, he was devout. He was devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. A devout man who dedicated his life to God. And Zechariah and Elizabeth, who walk blamelessly, who follow what God has told them. Then we have John the Baptist. He did many things, but it is very clear in the context of being described as a righteous man in Mark 6. He pointed out the sin of the king fearlessly, irregardless of his own safety. He proclaimed, "King Herod has sinned, irregardless of his own safety." Then we have another Joseph, the Joseph of Arimathea. He was supposed to be a member of the High Council in Jerusalem, namely the Sanhedrin, which is the council to put Jesus to death. Then he was working against the council's idea to bury Jesus with dignity. The last would be Cornelius, a centurion, a military man. The Bible tells us he is righteous and he feared the Lord. Fear the Lord can only mean he knows he has to follow God. Now, it looks like we do not have a unified understanding of a righteous man. But if we put them all together, they all do what God expected them to do. They don't really care what other people think. They just do what God told them to. For example, a Roman military man gave up his emperor worship, but to fear the Jewish God. They follow God's way irregardless of their future, of their culture, nor circumstances. Righteousness is actually a very simple concept to God. Standing by God's side, is it? It doesn't matter what had happened, what is happening, and what will happen. Stand on God's side. The Hebrew word for holiness simply means set apart. Set apart is to set apart from the world, set apart from the secular, set apart from sin. Then after setting myself or yourself apart, where do you stand? In God's eye, there's no middle ground. There's no such thing as a neutral position. One cannot sit on the fence. Set apart means standing on God's side and away from the world's side. It's either God's side or there's no side. Either you stand with God and you are not. There's no middle ground. I cannot say I am not holy, neither am I evil. Whoever and whatever not of God is evil. Some people may tell you, I do not want to be in heaven nor in hell. Is that possible? There was one time when I was talking with a guy and asked him to become a Christian. And he answered me, I don't want to be in heaven. It's too holy. And I don't want to be in hell. Can I stay in the middle? Is there such a way? When God says the answer is one, the answer cannot be any other number. In first John, the dichotomy is very clear. Either you are under the light or you are in darkness. You are of Christ, you are antichrist. I'm not saying if there are no gray area in life. I'm saying there's no gray area when it comes to a choice between God and everything else. Righteousness is simply standing on God's side. Whatever he says, I say yes. When Joseph wanted to divorce Mary discreetly, the angel told him in a dream, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." What if you were Joseph? Would you want to find an excuse not to complete the marriage? Joseph would not complete the marriage by not bringing Mary home. In this way, he would not need to really marry her and yet not divorce her. Maybe Mary and Mary's father would just keep their mouth shut. It is for the best to keep their mouth shut, lest Joseph officially divorce Mary. However, when God said, "Mary, Mary," Joseph did. Like I said earlier, marriage has two stages, betrothal and marrying. Joseph courageously completed the second stage by taking Mary with him. Jesus fulfilled all the obligation of marriage. The last sentence of the paragraph is very curious and also meaningful. Verse 25 said, "But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son." In another word, Joseph consummated the marriage after Jesus was born. So the marriage is complete. There's no in between. There's no middle ground. Joseph obeyed and did what God has told him to the end. He didn't say much, but he did it. He did not negotiate, did not argue, did not deviate, because he knows full well he chose to stand by the side of God. It really does not matter. It is reasonable in everyone's eyes. You can look at me as weird, but I'm kind of God weird. Christian, in many ways, are God weird. We are God weird. There are certain things we do and we do not do. That is not exactly what the world does and what the world does not do. God's request has not been always reasonable. But if God seems unreasonable, Joseph still chose the unreasonables. This is Joseph's righteous, for this is God's righteous. In our lives, most of the things has to be reasonable. Because we are reasonable people, right? So whoever wants to become an unreasonable person, please raise your hand, and nobody would. We all say we are reasonable. But there are times we do things that is unreasonable in this world's eyes. Why is Sunday so important? Why is Sunday so important? Everybody has to go to church. No, Sunday is not important. Let me tell you. God is important. That's why I set aside Sunday. Not because Sunday is so important. It's just because God is so important, I set aside Sunday. Is it reasonable? May not be. But think about one thing. Christmas. Christmas is God's unreasonable. Is Christmas very reasonable? The first one who chose to obey the unreasonable of God is Jesus. Hey, come on, Sonny. Tomorrow you go down to the earth and become a man and you will die on the cross. It's not reasonable. This is why Romans said, yet when we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross for us. Is it reasonable? Because it is not reasonable. That's why Paul said it. As we look at this unreasonable, we realize that how ridiculous God's love is. So, the first one who chose to obey the unreasonable of God is Jesus. The second is Mary. And the third one is Joseph. The holy family, the really unreasonable family in this whole world. They have a common ground. They did not argue. They did not struggle. They did not object the unreasonables of God because they chose God. For Joseph, he's not a man of speech. The value of speech sometimes is overrated. Joseph is always silent.
But a silent man can still be a righteous man because he chose God. Shall we pray? Lord God, we thank you. Thank you for bringing us all here to worship you in this Sunday morning. And Lord, this is a time to think about whether we are on your side or we are not on your side. And there's no middle ground between choosing God and else. Help us now. Help us to realize what kind of love you have bestowed upon us. And we have seen it in Mary and Joseph. They may not leave a lot of words to us. They did not have a lot of teachings in speech. But their silence makes us realize who God is and what God has done. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.